trust me with you. Now, I don't know what might happen this morning, but my prayer is that while I may not say anything that'll help you, I pray the Lord that I won't do anything that would hurt or harm this beautiful flock. I love all of you so much. I've told you that before, but I haven't told you lately. So I love you, and I appreciate you. I love your church. I appreciate the sacrifices that you've made for Jesus and for the truth that Brother David and you stand for. It's kind of strange to be here without David and Kathy and Sister Elsie, but Brother Bill, you did a great job there. They're going to have to work you in with Sister Kathy there. That was wonderful. And if you haven't heard, you knew that Kathy was all concerned about her singing at the wedding because of her voice problems. And I talked to Brother David this morning before we got to Virginia, and he said she sang great. So and it all went well. So we give the Lord the praise and the honor for that. We miss them, and we hope they are going to have a good time. If Sister Kathy is anything like me, there's not much chance of having a good time when you know you got to preach in a little while or in the next day or two. And Sister Kathy, maybe now with singing behind her, she can really relax for a day or two before they get back here to their home. We hope so for them very much. I thank the Lord for this second chance to speak. You remember that I said the last time I talked that it might be two times, my first and my last. But we serve a God of a second chance, and Brother David is equally gracious to us to give us another chance. But in his absence, I'll have to be really careful what I say and what I do here in this pulpit. Because though he's not here, he did tell me, Brother Bill, I'll be keeping an eye on you. Well, that's not exactly what you said, Brother David, but he said, I'll be watching you. It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? So, at any rate, we'll be careful, and hopefully we won't say anything that will interfere with our fellowship. Your internet ministry is just a few months old, but it is blessing so many people, including my wife and I, who watch it when we are home and have the opportunity. And I've told several people about it, even in the last week or two, and as the news gets out, it's just going to grow and become bigger and bigger, we feel like, and we just are so grateful for it. Even this week, we've met through the help of Sister Sandy down in Florida. We've met by internet or phone people from California, a couple of couples from Pennsylvania, and it's just been wonderful, and we just thank the Lord for the privilege to find these people. Those of us who believe in fulfilled eschatology are still kind of scarce, and we're scattered here and there and yonder, but this thing that you've started here, Bereans, has the capacity to just pull a lot of people with like interest and like faith together, and we are just glad that you're doing it and just cannot imagine what it might amount to for the kingdom of God one day. I had a thought just this week that the Berean Bible Church is going to have a homecoming weekend, and a time when all the folks out there in cyberspace can come in for the weekend, and maybe a meeting on Saturday night with dinner or something, and then Sunday morning service. This the camera, okay, I'm looking the wrong way. At any rate, that would just be wonderful, and a lot of folks would just like to be here with us this morning live, and they can't. And Sister Sandy said for me to give all you Bereans a big hug for all those folks out there who can't get here and hug you. So here you go. All right, I love you. On behalf of all our internet watchers across the nation and even overseas, at least in one place in France. You're a blessed church in so many ways. You have a good pastor, dedicated man in David Curtis. He teaches the word. He breaks the bread of life for you each week, and you can sit and be fed and nourished. Today, I thought I would do something different since it is July 3rd, and of course, tomorrow is July 4th, Independence Day. I thought I would take advantage of this situation and this weekend being what it is, to talk about some things relative to this holiday and to our country's 235th birthday. I had initially put on a polka dotted blue and white tie, and this morning my wife said, "You may ought to wear red, white, and blue." So I think I put the same one on I wore last time. But at any rate, red, white, and blue weekend, Independence Day. I hope my change here will be okay with you, and that the Internet congregation won't mind, and that Brother David won't mind with what we have prepared this morning. Probably be a lot of Independence Day sermons preached across the churches in America today. I suppose many pulpits will be filled with those kind of thoughts. What I plan to say may not meet the definition of a sermon, might not meet the definition of preaching, might be just a talk or a speech. We will just have to see what the Lord will do with what we have on our minds. And we hope that you enjoy it. If you don't, just remember I'm just here one Sunday and you come back next week. But I hope Jesus is praised and glorified, and that you are encouraged and inspired. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're so grateful that you love us. So grateful that you found us in our need and have brought us to yourself. Thank you for this church and this work here, for this pastor and this people, and all they do for you and for your cause. We pray this morning that you would meet with us, overshadow us with your presence, fill us with your spirit, anoint our tongues, our lips, our minds, that we might speak what you would have us to say. Let us be in your will above all, and follow just what you would have us to do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose that you join me in this kind of a feeling, but I am so grateful, so humbly proud to be an American. We are a blessed people, such a blessed country, such a good and a wonderful land we live in, without doubt, perhaps, and with perhaps a little argument, the greatest nation in the world. We just have so much. There's a plenty around in every capacity. I'm amazed going in the stores, you know. And I remember once being overseas and going in stores and shelves being bare. That's a rarity here, and we feel a little irritated if Walmart's out of something, you know. But they'll have it soon, we can rest assured. A while back, our refrigerator quit. And it was a few days before we got another, and kind of a tough time of trying to keep things cold, but it wasn't because there weren't refrigerators. The problem was there were so many refrigerators to choose from, we had a hard time making up our minds, and they were just there for us. It was just a plenty of whatever you need in this world. We have so much of it here in our country. Takes money, of course, but even in this circumstance, Sears had this thing where you no money down, no payments for 12 months. So I figured Dr. Genova could handle it for a year at the least. So just a plan. And we take things I do like for electricity for granted. And if it's off because of a storm for a little while, we get irritated if it lasts too long. Hot water, wow. Not just hot water, just water. You see people in some of these countries, you know, carrying water on their heads or on their shoulders from a long ways away. We just have so much. And I don't have to belabor that point with you. You know that it is true. But today, all over the world, people are eager to come to America, risk their lives just for the chance to pursue for themselves the American dream. And yet, you and I have this privilege to be an American just by our birthright. We were born here. It was kind of like the Israelites, being an Israelite. You just got born in the family. And for us here, except for Ampadro, we were all born here, I suppose, and have our birthright as Americans. Brother Stan, the last time or time before last we were here, took us out to dinner and was telling us about all they've gone through to try to get the citizenship proceedings for Ampadro. Lots of headaches. but we have it by our birthright. Sir Walter Scott wrote a poem, and he asked the question in it, "Breathes there the man with a soul so dead, who never to himself hath said, this is my own, my native land." Do you love your country this July 4th birthday? Do you love America? And although there today, all around the world, there may be those who do not like us and who hate us, some of those who do not like us maybe have justified reasons for not liking us. I'm not judging that. But when it's all said and done, there is no argument but that our America is the greatest country on the planet. And it has been for many generations, even though America among nations is so young, will be 235 tomorrow. So on the Lord's Day here before the 235th birthday of our country, I thought that it might be kind of appropriate to do something different from the normal this morning. I want to preach to you on this thought, or give you a talk on this thought, the secret of America's greatness. The secret of America's greatness. Can you believe that as early as in the 1830s, European historians and statesmen were intrigued to know the reasons behind our incredible success as a new nation? And so it was in the 1830s that a famous French statesman and historian, a social philosopher, Alexis de Tocqueville, came to America looking for answers. Now get this in perspective. Let this impact you. We're talking 1830s. It's just been a matter of 50-some years since 1776 when we declared independence. In the first few years after that, we were in the war with England to gain our freedom. So we're talking about 50 years or so in which a little short period of time, America had accomplished so much and it did so many wonders, as it was, in the world, economically, socially, politically, as to baffle the old nations of Europe. What was the secret to the greatness of America? How in just 50 years had these 13 colonies become what they were? That is our subject this morning, the secret to the greatness of America. And my objective is to remind us all of America's heritage, of our precious foundation, and that what we have and what we are is because of what we've been. And secondly, I'd like it to awaken in every one of us, every man and woman, every boy and girl, here in the congregation, and those of you watching this by the internet, I'd like to awaken in you a determination to keep that heritage that has made us great alive and well. So what did the Frenchman Alexis de Tocqueville discover in 1830s? What did he discover? Thank you. I'll try not to knock it over. Brother David's a lot shorter than I am, so I'm going to pick up my book, if you don't mind. I keep trying to strain to see it, but if you don't mind you, I'll have my notes right here close by. I apologize. So what did the Frenchman find some 180 years ago? Did he discover anything that gave him a clue as to the secret of the incredible success of our country in those early years? Well, let's see. He published his observations in 1835 and 1840 in two volumes titled Democracy in America. These books are so revered by scholars that scores of colleges around the country use these textbooks today in political science and history courses, and historians consider Alexis de Tocqueville's work to be one of the most comprehensive and insightful that was ever written about the United States. So in it, in his writings, we find that he was especially impressed by America's religious character. And that religious character was a Christian religious character. Let me read you some of his observations. We have here a little book published by the Christian Defense Fund that has lots of information about Christianity in America. But in it this morning, I'll be reading for you for different places. But this is one thing that de Tocqueville said in the 1830s and 35, 40. Upon arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the same country. Religion in America must be regarded as the foremost of the political institutions of that country. I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the heart of a human being? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizen or a party, but it belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. In the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to manners, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacle by universal consent. We are looking for the reason for America's greatness. We have told you what this man who had no particular agenda came and what he found some 880 years ago. He was looking for the answers to America's great success, and he seems to be saying we found it in our Christian foundation. He found it in its dedication to God, not just to God, but specifically to Jesus Christ and to Christianity. But I have this morning even more ancient literature that I can give as a reason for America's greatness. And it's Psalms 33 and 12. And if we want a text this morning, we'll use that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This morning, I'm here to tell you and others that America began and America became great because of its dedication to God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Peter and Paul and those early apostles. I propose to you this morning that as a secret to the greatness of America, its Christian foundation, its Christian heritage, the fact that our founders, while imperfect men like us, found all kind of faults with them, yet they believed in and had reverence for the Almighty God, again, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the Bible. They believed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. They believed in Christianity. And on this Independence Day weekend, I want us to remember that the secret to our success can be determined by dropping the I-N off dependence, independence, and leaving dependence, and acknowledge the fact that our greatness has been because of America's dependence upon Almighty God. And if that is true, the secret's out, the answer's obvious. It's our text, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But the question can be asked, was the God of the Bible really the God of the early Christians? Alexis de Tocqueville seemed to think so. Were his findings correct? Let us look at our history. So this morning, maybe if I put my glasses on, it will help some. Maybe not. At any rate, we turn in our little book again to read for you about John Adams. John Adams was the second president of the United States, the first vice president under George Washington. And John Adams records this in his diary in 1756, which is 20 years before the Declaration of Independence. This is the kind of man that was our second president. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only book, only law book, And every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member will be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity toward his fellow men, and to piety and love and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia! What a paradise that would be! He continued in 1776 at the writing of the Declaration of Independence. He said, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, and all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready to stake upon it. And I leave all, if I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God shall be my dying sentiment, independence now and independence forever." The second day of July, or third day of July, John Adams said this: "The second day of July 1976 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America." It turns out we celebrated on the 4th instead of the 2nd. "To be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival, commemorated as the day of deliverance." How will we celebrate? America's forgotten. "By solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty from one end of this continent to the other." This is the attitude and the faith of some of our founding fathers. We have looked there at John Adams. This is only one example of the many, many examples there are of those who started this country and began it of their dedication to God. But to begin today at 1776 is to skip too much history. And so let us go back a little further as we look for the proof of America's dependence upon God. Go with me to 1620, the time when those few people fleeing Europe sailed away on the Mayflower and finally reached the rocky shores of Plymouth up in New England, thinking they were at Virginia, which had been their original destination. Before they embarked, Brother Dale, 41 of the men on the Mayflower huddled under the low-hung beams of that Mayflower. They wrote and pledged themselves to the first governing document of the American country that they had come to, 1620. It's called the Mayflower Compact. You're no doubt familiar with it. But here's what's so special about it. It begins with these six words: "In the name of God, amen." Wow. The first official document of our country, "In the name of God, amen." But it continues and it gets more specific. It says, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." Did you catch that, Sister Debbie? They came for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That was America's beginning. And I'm proposing to you this morning that that has been the secret of our many blessings. We have been dependent upon Him to become what we are. Those of us in America today, there are some who don't want to hear this. They want to say that Christianity had anything to do with what we are today and what we have become through the years. But I hope before I finish that there'll be no question in our minds that our dedication to God and our Christian heritage has made America what it is today. (clears throat) 23 years later, after 1620, in 1643, a group of the New England settlers came together to make another document to help govern their lives. This was called the New England Confederation. And it started like this: "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is America's beginnings, folks. And it's the secret to the blessings that we have shown, we've had. And so it runs through the history of America. Our belief in God Almighty runs through our great governing documents. It runs through our literature. It runs through our speeches. It runs through our art. It runs through our songs. God is everywhere in America's history. And those who would rewrite history cannot just write it out. It's there. And it's a secret to our blessings. Whatever men say, Christian religious conviction has been woven over these centuries into the fabric of life in America. Perhaps one of the most famous slogans, remember the Alamo. And I guess for most of my life, David, I thought the Alamo was a fort. But the Alamo was a Christian mission. It ended up being a place of fighting where Davy Crockett lost his life, I believe. Our money and God we trust. Still right now, who knows how long before those who want it off will win the battle, but we got to fight that battle. How about this? In 1892, the Supreme Court in the Trinity decision said, this is a Christian nation. This is a religious people. And I don't mean Christian nation like in the sense that an Islamic nation is you being a Muslim or you're in trouble. The wonderful thing about Christianity gives you the privilege to be what you want or nothing at all. Christians are volunteers. Nobody's arm is twisted to be here this morning or to think they live for the Lord. That's the great thing about our country. The Supreme Court and Congress begin with prayer. The first entry into the records of New Amsterdam, which became New York City, was a prayer. The Capitol room has a prayer room. Presidents take their oath, at least so far, on the Bible. President Eisenhower introduced the first presidential prayer breakfast, and every president since has honored it and conducted it, and Obama held one in February of this year. Christmas Eve of 1968. Some of you can remember this. Some of you can't. You're lucky. But it's a good thing to remember. Apollo 8 carried three men around the moon for the first time ever. And as they were circling the moon, Christmas Eve 1968, came this voice crackling through the air, Apollo has a message for you. And they began like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And taking turns among the three, they each read until they had completed the first 10 verses of Genesis. And they closed with this saying, and from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, and Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth. What a memorable day that was in the history of mankind. And what a memorable day it is in the history of America, even as late as 1968, to put God at the forefront and to give Him the praise and the credit and the glory for the accomplishments of our great land. We thank Him and we love Him this morning. America's faith in God was the key reason America grew and did so quickly in those early years. And it is Christian principles that has given us freedom and made us who we are. I want you to get that this morning, to see it. Thank God that our founding fathers were Christians. Thank God for that. Because out of Christianity comes value for life. You and I, every one of us, are important in Christianity. Out of Christianity comes fairness and decency and justice. Out of Christianity comes freedom. One of the things that's made America so great is that the Christianity that formed us gave men freedom of mind and conscience to invent things, to discover things, to pursue dreams. It was an outgrowth of Christianity. And on those principles, our great documents, and the great documents of our republic were founded. As de Tocqueville said, Christianity is the companion of liberty. How about that? Christianity is the companion of liberty. Notice, if you can remember when the Iraqi war started, and President Bush was in the White House then, and now, of course, President Obama's continued to work on it. But I remember having the feeling, Doctor, that I wished him great success as he wanted to help Iraq become a democracy. But I thought to myself that I kind of believe it remains yet to be seen whether or not people following the religion of Islam can indeed become a free and a democratic society. See, what we have came out of Christianity. Christianity, the Tocqueville said, is a companion of liberty in all its pursuits. Christianity, he said, and he found, had been the cradle of liberty's infancy. Do you get this? A man with no bias, a man not trying to find what he wanted to find, but just looking to see what he found. I was so struck with this fact. In 2004, Betty Sue and I attended a conference called Heart Cry for Revival at Billy Graham's beautiful retreat in the mountains of Asheville, North Carolina, a place he calls The Cove. If you ever get a chance to go there, you ought to go. It's just so beautiful. It's so relaxing, and they got places for you to stay. But the rooms are kind of simple. There's no TV, no phone. Of course, the phone don't matter now, does it? But it's there for you to meditate. You don't be distracted by everything else, but eat your mind on God and to think about Him. We were there for a heart cry for revival. When ministers and leaders from across the country and Canada were there pleading for revival for our land. It was early in the Iraqi war, and a man I just came to love so much, a Reverend Richard Roberts, elderly man, no relation to the Roberts, Oral Roberts organization. He said, regarding the Iraqi war and President Bush to establish, Brother Bush's desire to establish a democratic society there, Richard Roberts said, wish somebody could get this information to the president. Quote, our democracy was an outgrowth of Christianity. Our democracy was an outgrowth of Christianity. Let that sink in this morning. Do you realize what it says? It says that what we are, Connie, and what we have become and the blessings that we have as a free and a great America came out of our Christian beginning. That's where it started. And thank God again that our founding fathers were men of faith. And again, not just any faith, but the Christian faith. They did not just believe in religion, but they believed in Christianity. Not just some God, but Jesus Christ. Think about Thomas Jefferson. Though like me again, he was imperfect. The third president of our country, the author of the Declaration of Independence. 235 years old tomorrow. And the founder of your great University of Virginia here in Virginia. He said, I am a Catholic. He said, I am a Christian. And he said, he said, quote, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And that conviction in his heart ultimately gave us our Declaration of Independence. Jefferson's personal seal was, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. He even wrote a Bible he called the Jefferson Bible. It wasn't really a whole Bible, but he took the Gospels and he put them in a chronological order so you could read through the story as one whole. Apparently leaving out what he didn't want to put in. It was mostly about the morals and the teachings of Jesus, but he was interested in Christianity. Our great General George Washington, who became the first president, told his soldiers, you retired military man, Brother Bill? He told his soldiers, quote, every officer and man to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. Wow. Can you imagine what would happen if a general today in Iraq made that kind of little speech to his soldiers? He'd be relieved of duty pretty quickly, I suppose. But would anything make them better soldiers, Sister Sharon, to live and act like Christian men and women? Perhaps it would have spared us some of the scandals we've had to go through. One of the most impressive paintings in America, to me, I can just sit and look at it. During the Revolutionary War, when things were at a low ebb, going badly for the colonies, this is the picture of George Washington in Valley Forge. Snow is on the ground. His horse is standing by there, patiently waiting for his master who has dismounted. And there is our first president and the general who led us through the war, on his knees in prayer, begging Almighty God for his aid. That is our heritage people, and that is why America has become the most blessed nation in all the world. Hallelujah. George Washington said, without God in the Bible, it would be impossible to govern rightly. Without God in the Bible, it would be impossible to govern rightly. People, this is our heritage. This is the secret to America's greatness on this July 4th weekend in 2011. Independence Day, let's remember dependence, the dependence of America upon her God. Continuing in the art world, if you were to go to the Capitol in Washington and stand under the great rotunda of that building and look up, the beautiful painting up there is a painting of Pocahontas, who saved John Smith from death. But the painting is not about that. The painting is about Pocahontas being baptized into Christianity. This is our heritage. This is our history. This is where we are this morning, and this is what we are about and what we've been about, and so it's what has made our country what it is today. And I want us to realize that as we celebrate with our families and friends this July 4th. Patrick Henry said it well, the famous revolutionary leader, four times governor of your state, I believe. Listen what he said. Now, if you turn to my little book again. Five-time governor of Virginia, this says. He's famous, of course, for give me liberty or give me death. We know that about Patrick Henry. But did you know that? This, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, Sister Brenda. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. Thank God our founders were Christians and brought with that all these freedoms that we know and have and enjoy. That was in the 1700s. Well, from then to now, no nation in the world has provided so much religious freedom to all people as has America. And I tell you, it kind of rubs me wrong when I hear people run down Christ and run down Christianity, as is common in our world today. And I just ask myself, Sister Jennifer, can't they see that the very privilege to talk ugly about Christianity was given to them by Christianity? Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? At least recognize the fact that their freedom to worship no God or to be an atheist or whatever they want to be came out of the Christian founding of our country that grants liberty to all to be what they will and to do what they want. You've heard of some of the other things happening in other countries through your Blood of the Martyr series. I mean, our country could be like Saudi Arabia, where, you know, you better be a Muslim or you're in a lot of trouble. Or like Egypt, where it's against the law to be anything but a Muslim. Unless maybe that might change now after their recent revolution, I don't know. And yes, this morning I do believe in the separation of church and state. But that does not mean the total exclusion of God from every part of government. All legislation is the result of somebody's moral views. You with me? A bunch of folks get in a room and try to draw up some kind of laws. It comes out of everybody's moral views. Thank God that those who made our country and then being in their moral views were Christian moral views. The Constitution in the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights doesn't say anything about separation, just says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They want our founders wanting no one church running the country. They'd run from that kind of thing in Europe. They'd come here for freedom. But government without God this morning, Bereans, is not America's kind. Thank God for that. That was not our history. And this morning I pray that the forces that tear away at this history and that try to change it will be awakened to see it. The Christian faith, our dependence upon our God, has been the secret to our blessings. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let me give you a little more history to think about as we look at the Continental Congress a long, long time ago. This is hard to conceive that this happened. The Continental Congress on September 11th, 1777, so this was a little over a year after the Declaration of Independence, they ordered the Congress the importation of 20,000 Bibles for the American troops. The law said the use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great that your committee refers the above to the consideration of Congress. The committee recommends that Congress will order the Committee of Commerce to import 20,000 Bibles from Holland, Scotland, elsewhere, the different parts of the Union, whereupon it resolved and it was passed. And in the front page of that Bible, they put the recommendation of Congress in that edition of God's Word. Can you imagine? That's our history. That's where we've come from. And that's why America has been great. The resolution for Thanksgiving, September 25th, 1789, asking President George Washington to proclaim a national day of Thanksgiving. It reads like this: Day of Thanksgiving, resolved that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed. How? By acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. That was our founding fathers' request and desire. And I know that you are getting the point and understanding what we are saying this morning. Our Declaration of Independence, that perhaps the most familiar to us of all, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This morning, our history and the historical documents of our country are just full of all this kind of thing. It's because it was a Christian nation that sailed when the Mayflower left across the great ocean to establish something here for God. One of our most famous patriots, I suppose, Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said this: a Bible and a newspaper in every house, a good school in every district, all studied and appreciated as they merit, are the principal support of virtue, morality, and civil liberty. In a pamphlet titled Information to Those Who Would Remove to America, written by Benjamin Franklin for Europeans who were considering coming to America, he wrote this: hence, bad examples to youth are more rare in America, which must be comfortable consideration to parents. To this may be truly added that serious religion under its various denominations is not only tolerated, but practiced. Get this. Benjamin Franklin said to those Europeans who would come to America, atheism is unknown here. Infidelity rare and secret, so that persons may live to a great age in this country without having their piety shocked by meeting with either an atheist or an infidel. Things have changed, haven't they? He said, the divine being seems to have manifested his approbation of mutual forbearance and kindness with which the different sects treat each other by the remarkable prosperity with which he has pleased to favor the whole country, which he has pleased to favor the whole country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, Benjamin Franklin was involved in the writing of the Constitution. They were having quite a time getting it together, 1787, just a few years after the Revolutionary War. They were deadlocked. Benjamin Franklin asked for the floor. And Brother Dale, he said this, in the beginning of the great contest with Britain, that was the Revolutionary War, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers were heard and were graciously answered. All of us were engaged in the struggle. We observed those instances of superintending providence in our favor. And so he says, to that kind providence, we owe the happy opportunity of consulting in peace, trying to come up with this Constitution. And he asked those people, have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? And he went on to say that he moved that they have prayer every morning before they started their work. History tells us shortly the Constitution of the United States was born on the wings of prayer. That is our history, people, and that is why we have become great among nations. We couldn't leave out Abraham Lincoln. He was not a founder of our country, but oh, what a great president he was and how much he believed in the God that you and I serve this morning. During the war, he says, we are indeed going through a great trial, a fiery trial. In the very responsible position in which I happen to be placed, being a humble servant, a humble instrument in our Heavenly Father's hands as I am and as we all are to work out His great purposes. I have desired that all my works and acts be according to His will, and that it might be so, I have sought His aid. That was President Lincoln's faith. Some of you may remember that when President Bush was in office, the last President Bush, that he was often ridiculed and mocked because he spoke of praying to God and seeking His guidance. He was just following in the footsteps of other presidents like Lincoln and Washington. I would say to us this morning, 2011, God help America when the day comes when our supreme leaders don't feel the need for our God's help. God help us, and God never let that day arrive. During those days when President Bush was being mocked, one lady talk show host complained about President Bush being, quote, too yummy with Jesus. You would know who she was if I called her name. But this morning, Bereans, I don't believe our founding fathers ever saw being too yummy with Jesus as a problem. That's the secret to the greatness of America. Lincoln continued saying things that are notable of reading this morning. Listen to this. When things were going poorly against the Union, Lincoln said this, when everyone seemed panic-stricken, I went to my room and got down on my knees before Almighty God and prayed. And soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into his own hands. What a heritage. During the war, Lincoln heard someone remark that he hoped the Lord was on the Union side. Lincoln responded with a sharp rebuke. I am not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right. But it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side. Wow. Wow. What a perspective and what a statement by our great Abraham Lincoln. Hallelujah. James Madison, the father of our Constitution, was of like mind. Father of our Constitution, the fourth president, author pretty much of the Bill of Rights, engineer in the Louisiana Purchase. He says, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. The fourth president, that's his words there for us this morning. Virtually all of our great universities and colleges, they were founded by Christians, for Christian principles. Sometimes you wouldn't realize it today, but the great universities like Yale and Harvard and Princeton, all were founded by Christians on Christian principles. The trend now today is to disassociate yourself from your Christian families if you're a college. In my state, Wake Forest, great university founded by the Baptists, has disassociated itself. Right down a few miles from me, over in the city of Wilson, for years there was the Atlantic Christian College, and a while back, they didn't want that anymore. They changed, they call themselves now Barton College. We better be careful how we try to get away from the foundation that has made us great. Listen to this. Can you believe this? At Princeton University, founded in 1746 by Presbyterians, the university's official motto is this: under God's power, she flourishes. The motto of Princeton. And the first president, the Reverend Jonathan Dickinson, declared, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Look where you will in our history. God is there. And that is what has made us great. Consider our songs for a moment. America's great patriotic songs are also great hymns of the church. Our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner. One verse says, praise the power, capital, that hath made us and preserved us a nation. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. In the song America, or My Country 'Tis of Thee, our Father God to Thee, Author of Liberty, to Thee we sing. There was a time when America realized the source of its greatness. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God our King. And is there anything more rousing and inspiring than Julia Ward Howe's Battle Hymn of the Republic? Wow, I love it. A patriotic song of America, but yet a song that reverences God and His part in our lives. Mine eyes have seen the glory. His truth is marching on. I've seen Him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. In the beauties of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in His bosom that transforms you and me. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Sister Kathy, this morning, how beautiful is America the Beautiful? Make a good national anthem. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber ways of grain, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. That's our story this morning, church. God shed his grace on us. But God kind of had to. Now, I don't believe we pushed God around. But God was in a corner. He had no choice. He had to honor his word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And here was a little nation beginning, and their God was the Lord of the Bible. It was the Lord of the Bible that was the God of young America and of its founders. And so God blessed our country. And we need to remember that this 4th of July celebration and give glory to him. Not just be thankful for our blessings, but remember that the proclamation says be thankful to him and glorify him for all his goodness. I began this morning with the position that the secret to America's greatness is her Christian heritage, her Christian foundation, her dependence upon God. And I think I've shown that to be true. We could go on and on and on. All of this stuff, like I've been reading to you, and I'm skipping some now, is in history, it's in our government documents, in our literature, in our art, it's in our songs. Our Pledge of Allegiance says it. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Under God, you may remember from your history, was added during my lifetime in the administration of President Dwight Eisenhower. But what about today in America? Well, it won't take long for you to know, to be reminded of the secular, materialistic, atheistic, and bankrupt forces at work in America today, trying to blot out our history, trying to rewrite our history, trying to eliminate God from the public domain, trying to act as if God had nothing to do with America's greatness, and that faith in him has played no role in our history. Well, again, this causes me to remind us of another psalm that says in 11:3, if the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And those who would destroy the Christian foundation and heritage of America, if successful, are unwittingly destroying our freedom and unwillingly destroying America. So this morning, those objectives I begin with to remind us of our heritage and our foundation, which is Christian, and second, to awaken in us a new determination and resolve to keep that Christian history alive and well in 2011. Will you stand for our Christian heritage, to stand for Christianity, to stand for Jesus, stand for the Bible? And if enough Americans will do that, then we can stem the tide and stop the bleeding that occurs today in our society regarding Christianity and faith in God. Again, from the earliest days of our country, Christianity has been interwoven into the fiber of America. And those who oppose it cannot flippantly pretend that it is not so, and can't just decide and act like history just began yesterday. I read from Alex de Tocqueville's words, "There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth." And we were enlightened and free because we were Christian. I close with de Tocqueville's conclusion. And I quote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America. In her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and her boundless forest. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system and in her institutions of learning. It was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. It was not there." I continue to quote him as he concluded, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I come to understand the secret of her genius and her power. America, he said, is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. End of quote. And I just add here that America was good because it was founded upon the good and righteous principles of Christianity and the Bible. And that is our heritage this morning. And on this 4th of July celebration, as we celebrate independence, let us remember that it has been possible because of our dependence upon God. Let us stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our freedom. Thank you, Father, for our founding fathers who believed in you and who created this freedom for us. We're so gracious for our heritage. We praise you for it. We pray that you've been honored this morning by these things that we have attributed and praised you for. Our concern today, Father, is on our 235th birthday, is that there's a lot of a getting away from you. There's a lot of drifting away from what we have been. A lot of turning aside from what has made us great. Let there be great revival in our land. Bring us back to you, back to our beginning, back to our founding. And help us to see that we've been blessed. Because you were our God. We love you for it. We thank you. With all our failures and shortcomings, we've deserved nothing. But somehow you've seen fit to stand by us. Continue to help us, Lord. Chastise us as we need it. Call us to repentance daily. Help us to be the people in America that the people were who started it all. Thank you for Berean Bible Church, for the privilege to have been here with them today and those watching by the internet. We ask, Father, for your watchful care over us all, and that you would pull us closer together, both through the internet and through the church here, closer together to each other, and throw your big arms around us all and pull us close to yourself. In Jesus' name, we pray.